may be seated. We have two scripture readings this evening from the Old Testament. The first comes to us from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we shall be reading from verse 19 to 27. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 to 27. Let us give ear to the word of God. Thus the Lord said to me, "Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." Then let's turn over to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 13. And we shall read from verses 15 to 22. Nehemiah 13, beginning to read at verse 15. Once again, give ear to the word of God. "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's own word, and may he bless it to us each one. Well, I'm told that apparently the single most neglected Christmas present in the United States of America is the treadmill. Apparently, fitness conscious loved ones fork out megabucks for this device, and they give it to you. You have big plans for a healthier new you in the year to come. And then it gets used about twice and eventually makes its way to the spring garage sale. At least that's what the statistics would suggest. I don't know, maybe you have received an expensive gift like this, one that will do your health some measure of good, and you neglect it. And certainly you're very grateful for this generous gift that has been given to you. You have high hopes of a fitter and healthier and slimmer new you in the year to come. But you know what happens? It proves just too much of a sacrifice. And so what happens eventually is, come next Christmas, you've gained more weight, you're no healthier, and naturally the giver of the gift is disappointed. He sees his prized gift back in its box. Well, I want to suggest this evening that God has given to you a wonderful gift, far exceeding anything that someone could give you for Christmas. And with appropriate use, this gift will prove a powerful means of grace in your life. It will strengthen you for the daily battle with sin, and it will provide you an opportunity for unparalleled communion with Jesus. And ultimately, it will equip you for productive Christian living. And I'm speaking, of course, about the Sabbath day. Sadly, the Sabbath has become, for many Christians today, a day to forget. Our text this evening teaches us that it is a day to remember. Nehemiah, as you will remember from previous studies, has returned back to Jerusalem after a time of furlough, we might say, back with King Artaxerxes. It is about 15 years since the great revival that had been poured out upon the Jews of Jerusalem. And when he returns, he finds that they have forsaken the covenant that they had made. In our last study, we saw they had forsaken the house of God. And the next infringement is to fail to keep the Sabbath holy. So let's consider then these 10 verses under these headings. First of all, a day to forget, verses 15 and 16. Secondly, a day to avenge, verses 17 and 18. And then finally, a day to remember, verses 19 to 22. So then, first of all, a day to forget. I'd invite you again to look, please, at verse 15. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. The text says, I warned them about the day on which they were buying and selling provisions. So we should ask, first of all, which day is being profaned? And specifically, which Sabbath day is being profaned? You see, in Old Testament Israel, there were many days that God had set apart as holy. There were, first of all, the Sabbaths of the Jewish festival calendar. And you remember these were the new moon festivals and the various feasts that God had assigned for his people. Now these, as you know, have passed away with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament economy of national Israel has been fulfilled. And as Pastor Keddy mentioned this morning, Paul makes reference to them. Colossians 2 and verse 16, it was read this morning. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. And that's again a reference once more to these feasts that God had given to national Israel. And we also find them mentioned in chapter 14 of Romans, that great chapter that deals with matters of Christian liberty. Now, Paul writes, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. As you know, there were Jewish converts to Christianity that were questioning and disputing with Gentile converts to Christianity as to whether or not these Jewish festivals still apply to them. Well, the point is that this is not the kind of Sabbath that Nehemiah is concerned about here. These are not the Sabbaths in particular that are in view. You see, there was another Sabbath day. And this Sabbath day preceded national Israel. In fact, we might say it preceded all nations. This Sabbath day was as much a Gentile ordinance as it was a Jewish ordinance, because it was a creation ordinance. It was placed on all mankind in the book of Genesis. It formed a part of that cultural mandate that reflected God's unchangeable, holy character. God is a God of work and a God of rest. So this Sabbath, then, was not a ceremonial or civil law of Israel that was fulfilled by the coming of Christ, but rather, it is a moral law of God that reflects the holiness of God himself. Now, as you know, this commandment is enshrined forever within the Ten Commandments. Let me just read the commandment in full to refresh our memory. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I trust you're all familiar with this fourth commandment. Some of you may know that these Ten Commandments are repeated a second time in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. And in that place, we find another reason that is given why this day should be kept holy. The commandment is repeated identical in an identical way as it is in Exodus. But then Moses adds this: and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the fourth commandment then has a twofold reason why God expects us to keep this day holy: creation and redemption. And this is the Sabbath day. This is the Sabbath day that Nehemiah is concerned about in the passage before us. It is a day to remember. Now, of course, it goes without saying that this Sabbath day is every bit as applicable to you and I this evening as it was to the people of Nehemiah's day. Just as surely as the other nine commandments are, the day has changed. But God cannot abolish his Sabbath day any more than he can change his very nature. Indeed, Jesus Christ himself, when he came, called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, because it is his day. It is the Lord's day. in the words of the New Testament. So this text this evening contains an extremely pointed challenge. It challenges each one of us. It probes uncomfortably into our hearts. It probes uncomfortably into our family life. And it probes uncomfortably even into our work lives. So having established then which Sabbath day it is to which our text points, we must next ask, why then was the Sabbath day profaned? And two reasons are given in this verse 15. And the first is the world's commerce. The world's commerce. So we just read here these Jews were working on the Sabbath day. Sabbath day had become market day in the city of Jerusalem. So we read here of treading wine presses, bringing in sheaves, loading donkeys, carrying burdens into Jerusalem. Now, these were, of course, the everyday duties of these people. This was their work. Now, here was an agricultural society doing what agricultural societies normally do. But such activity on the Sabbath displayed a shocking improper emphasis in their priorities. You see, what God had designed to be a day for his people to assemble for his worship had become a day for the mall. All the tasks listed here are perfectly good in themselves. Indeed, nothing wrong with bringing in merchandise. Buying and selling work is good. Selling merchandise is good. Buying food is good. Shopping is good. Many of you will be happy to hear. But doing the right thing at the wrong time does not make it right. These people had 85% of the week to engage in these activities. So God gave them a weekly opportunity to set aside the toil of commerce and once again regain their heavenly perspective, to spend the day with Him, to turn again to God, to remember that heavenly rest to come, to be strengthened for the tasks of the week ahead. And that is why God had expressly forbidden work. Indeed, even making the animals work, as the fourth commandment has it. Joseph Piper, in his very helpful book on the Sabbath day, says, "These prohibitions are not meant to rob us of pleasure, but rather to free us for the greater pleasures of the day." So, in Jerusalem, as in America today, commerce was now king. Her marketplaces were now full with really the Old Testament equivalent of those signs you see in the windows in the mall. Now open on Sundays. Which is all as much as saying, "We break the fourth commandment here." That's what they say, essentially. So work and money had become idols. The world's commerce was the reason why these people were profaning the Sabbath day. We might also say, in a certain sense, the world's commercials had too. Look again at verse 16. "Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem." Notice here the presence of Gentiles in the holy city. Men of Tyre are now living side by side with the children of Judah. But you will remember that in the days of the revival, when the city of Jerusalem was being repopulated, chapters 11 and 12, do you remember who it was in those long, endless lists of names that were told to live in Jerusalem? It was only the Israelites, wasn't it? God's holy people in God's holy city serving Him. But here we have, after 15 years, not just Jews living here in the holy city, but Gentiles as well. So it was the men of Tyre, men who had no interest in the Sabbath day, men whose only interest was to make money. And they displayed their commercials, as it were, and the people of Judah fell for it. So Israel forgot the sign of the Sabbath day. Prophet Ezekiel speaks of this sign in the following words, chapter 20 and verse 12 of Ezekiel. "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You see, the Sabbath was designed to sanctify the people of God, to set them apart from the world, as separated unto Him. It was a badge of identity, and a badge that God's people had all too readily thrown away. So the Sabbath then, which had such great witnessing power to the nations, had been forgotten. Indeed, the men of Tyre and the Jews, had you compared their Sabbath day conduct, you would have seen very little difference between them. I wonder this evening what it is that tempts you to work on the Sabbath day. I wonder, are you being seduced by the world's commercials? Do you fill your eyes and your ears with the world's commerce, or do you fill them with heaven's praises? Maybe you think that there's a competition that's too great. The fear of the competition may motivate you. You may say, well, you don't understand. I'll miss out on profits. I'll get left behind if I don't stay open on Sunday. Friend, you are never the loser for keeping the commandments of God. How can you expect God's blessing upon your work if in that very work you are profaning the commandment of God? Understand, we are not talking here of the 5% or so that have to work an ER shift or work in the fire station. I'm speaking about the majority of us here, those of us who have ordinary jobs. Do you trust Him to take care of the office, to take care of the shop, to take care of your income while you set aside this day for His worship? Interesting anecdote I just read this week on the web. Chick-fil-A. You know, Chick-fil-A, stay closed on Sunday, don't they? Christian company. Out of conviction, they stay closed on Sunday. I just read this week that they were ranked the top fast food drive-through for the fifth consecutive year. That's just an anecdote, okay? But you see the point. Do we trust God? Do we trust God to take care of us while we set down our work for this day that He has given to us? I wonder, do you feel forced to work perhaps on the Sabbath because of the economy? And I don't want to take lightly at all. I want to be sensitive to the fact we are living in a difficult economy. But so were the people of Nehemiah's day. God still requires us, even in a hard economy, to keep His law. Perhaps we've forgotten that manna principle that we read in Scripture. You gather enough on those 6 days and God will make sure you have enough on the Sabbath as well. In other words, it is the attitude of our hearts, my friends, that we must guard. Remember the words of the prophet Amos to the people of his day. Amos 8 verses 4 and 5. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail by saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain once more, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? See the attitude of the people here? If only it was for the Sabbath, I could be making more money. Sometimes as Christians, we can fall into this mode. If it wasn't for the Sabbath, I'd get to do this thing that I want to do. And we begrudge the day, you see, this great gift that God has given to us. God wants your heart, not just outward conformity to the fourth commandment. He wants you, in the words of Isaiah, to call the Sabbath a delight, not something you begrudge. He doesn't want you to make lists, endless lists of what you may not do on this day. He wants you to revel in all the stuff you get to do in this day, such as spending time in His presence, worshiping Him, fellowshipping with His people. Funny how we take Jesus' exceptions, the works of necessity and mercy, and we turn them into the rules. It's as if we're looking for what we can get away with on this day, rather than asking, how can I best spend it to God's glory and to my own benefit? So the attitude is all important. We get to have a Sabbath, my friends. What a blessing it is. And yet, is it a blessing that we have squandered? I used to challenge the kids in my class when I taught high school in these terms. I would tell them, imagine that the principal of the school were to walk into the class and say to you, okay, guys, tomorrow is a day off school. Okay? You don't have to come to school. You don't have to do any homework. If you have any projects that are due, don't worry about them. I want you to take the day off and put the work behind you. Now, how do you suppose the kids would react to that? We get a day off. And they go home with a skip in their step. friends, God comes to us and he says, I give you one day of the week for the rest of your lives. Don't do any work. And what do? You mean I can't do this? And I can't do this? And I can't do this? You see the attitude that we have to the law of God? God's day has become a day to forget. But we see secondly in our text that it is a day to avenge. Verses 17 and 18, and let me explain. I'm not saying this is a day in which we avenge others. I'm saying that God avenges the day itself. Okay? And this is where we come to that passage we read in Jeremiah. You see, the Sabbath had been profaned. That's the word that is used. Let's take a look at verse 17 again. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Like the proud new owner of a Christmas treadmill, the Jews had made great promises, hadn't they, about using the Sabbath day? Do you remember that covenant they made in chapter 10? And they gave a list of all the things we will do. We will do this, Lord. We will do this. We will do this. One of the things they had said, if the peoples of the land bring wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy it from them on the Sabbath. That's what they had said. And yet they're doing exactly that thing. They've broken their promise. So Nehemiah then confronts the rulers and asks them, why have you let the people do this thing and break their covenant with God? He says it's an evil thing. He says they have profaned the Sabbath. I realize that word profane it's kind of an old-fashioned term, isn't it? Profane something. What does this idea mean, to profane? There's a very, very helpful definition of this, actually, once again in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. Listen to this. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. There's that word, profaned. So what does it mean? How have they profaned the holy? They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. So by profaning the Sabbath day, the Jews have taken something that God has said is holy, and they have treated it with contempt. They have treated it as if it were something that is common. The common and the holy must be distinguished. The clean and the unclean must be separated one from another. So, if God sanctifies something as holy, it is set apart for Him. Specifically, it is set apart for His worship. Now, you know that God sets a lot of things apart, doesn't He, in the Bible? You see, for example, God setting apart things that are often used for common purposes. You see Him setting aside places, for example, as holy. Holy ground, for example, in the presence of God. What about garments? God actually sets apart garments. Garments are common things. We all wear them every day. But the priest's robes are holy garments. They're set apart for the worship of God. And you think about the altar, something set apart. Buildings that are set apart, the temple of God. What we have here in the Sabbath is that God takes not an object, but a period of time, a day, 24 hours, and He sets this day apart from things that are common, things that are good in themselves, and He sets them apart for holy use. A day, a period of time, set apart for the worship of Him. Whole day. Therefore, such things that may be legitimate are common on other days, but they are not legitimate on this day. This day, says God, is holy. So then the Jews take something holy and precious. They treat it as if it were a common thing. And therefore the Sabbath is avenged. And you see that in verse 18. There's a very clear reference here actually in the language to the passage we read in Jeremiah 17. Did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. See, friends, we have here history repeating itself again. Nehemiah has Jeremiah in mind very, very clearly. You remember the passage we read. Jeremiah warned the people again and again at all the gates into Jerusalem. You're breaking the Sabbath. God will kindle a fire in these gates. This city will be destroyed. What happened? Precisely what Jeremiah had threatened. The city was destroyed. The people were carried into Babylon. And here in Nehemiah's day, they have come back from Babylon. And what are they doing? Exactly the same thing. The day is avenged. Cannot defy the fourth commandment or any of the commandments and not expect to suffer. Specifically, you will suffer spiritually if you reject the fourth commandment. In the context here, we've seen the neglect of the temple. Interesting how the neglect of the day leads to the neglect of the temple. You neglect the day for worship, the next thing that happens, the worship of God itself will be neglected. God doesn't ask for an hour on Sabbath morning and an hour on Sabbath evening. He asks for a day set apart for His praise. You rob God and you rob yourself of a blessing when you neglect this day of communion with Him and with His people. But we should also say, in a very real sense, we not only suffer spiritually, but we suffer physically as well, do we not? When we take this day of rest and we use it for other things. I found a very helpful quote written 100 years ago by a pastor, Joseph Sizou, and it was written 100 years ago, but I think somehow it's even more relevant in our fast-paced culture today. Here's what he says. The pace of life is so intense, and the race is so keen, that out of sheer defense, man must keep the Sabbath day, or pay the price of a body broken and a mind that has sagged. The man who will not respect the Sabbath day mortgages his future and burns up energies today, which God means him to reserve for the days that are to come. Isn't that true? You reject the Sabbath day, don't be surprised if your body is broken. The God who created you, He knows what you need for your soul, and He knows what you need for your body. So the day is avenged. It was Abraham Lincoln's birthday this week. You probably noticed that. Here's a quote from Abraham Lincoln on the Sabbath. As we keep or break the Sabbath, we nobly save or meanly lose the last hope by which man rises. See what Lincoln's saying here? God is no workaholic. He doesn't want you to be a workaholic either. Didn't intend you to be. If how many people in society, they're working themselves to death because they neglect the day. The day is avenged. So we have, in Nehemiah's words, the threat of future judgment. You bring added wrath on Israel, he says, by profaning the Sabbath. In other words, this day will be avenged again. If they do not take heed to themselves and consider again this great gift that God had given to them. It is, of course, a provocative sin to be judged for something and then return and run headlong into it again. The child that plays near the road is hit by a car and after a month in hospital returns home again, only to run and play by the road again. We have very little sympathy for that. But is it not true that we so often find ourselves repeating our sins? And again, we break the day and we wonder why it is that we suffer. Day is avenged. It was clearly a greater incumbency upon these people because they had been redeemed from Babylon. You remember in Deuteronomy 5 that one of the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment is the redemption from Egypt. We have really the same principle again here. These people have been restored from Babylon. But how much more is it incumbent upon us who have been saved from our spiritual Babylon that we should set aside this day for God who has redeemed us? Forget the treadmill for a second. Let's try a more precious gift. Imagine an engagement ring. Very special gift. A gift that says you belong to someone special. You take that gift off your finger and you throw it away. What does that say about your heart? What does it say that God has given you a precious gift that says you belong to me? And your Sabbath says to the world, my heart is in heaven, and I go there once a week to enter into the presence of my betrothed. And what do? We forsake that sacred gift and we profane it. And you say to God, who invites you in this day to his house, to enter into his presence in a special way, that you prefer the business of earth to the business of heaven. Little wonder that God had cast off his people. He was simply returning the favor. So the apostle exhorts us. Hebrews 4 verse 9, there still remains a Sabbath rest. Literally, there still remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. A day to forget, a day to avenge, and finally and briefly, a day to remember. A day to remember, verses 19 to 22. Westminster Larger Catechism has a lot to say about the Sabbath day. And question 121 makes this very interesting observation. Maybe you've made it too. Have you ever noticed that the fourth commandment is the only commandment that begins with the word remember? It's the only one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the Catechism, I think, fair enough, suggests that the reason it begins with remember is this is one we tend to forget. So we must remember the Sabbath day. It is a day to remember. Nehemiah, in our text here, takes steps to restore the Sabbath day in Jerusalem. How does he do it? Well, he really does one thing. What he does is he restores the separation of the people. I'll say that again. He restores the separation of the people. That's what he does. He clearly wants these people to remember the Sabbath. And if you want to remember the Sabbath, you must remember who you are. You are a people set apart. And therefore, God wants you to worship him on this day that he has set apart. So what means does he employ? He closes the gates and guards them. Okay? Take a look at verse 19. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Same in verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. For the duration of the Sabbath, then, the gates of Jerusalem were closed, and they were also guarded by Nehemiah's servants and the Levites. Jerusalem was to be a separated city. She must cease flinging open her gates to the world. So this shutting of the gates then really has two effects. It shuts the world's people out, and it shuts God's people in. It will keep the world's people out. We see that in verse 20 and 21. The merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem. They had been inside, hadn't they? But he shuts them out. Verse 21, I warned them, and I said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. So from that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath day. So Nehemiah keeps the people out. He locks the world's people out of the holy city. In other words, he removes the temptation. He prevents the world from entering the church with its commerce on the Sabbath day. I would submit to you this evening, my friends, that we must do the same. You too must close the gates of your heart to the world on this day. Close the gates of your family on this day. Close the gates of your business. Close the gates of the church and focus your mind upon God. What influences from the world do you allow into your home on the Lord's Day? What entertainments or commercials or people or music or messages from this world that will deaden your affection for the things of heaven and so fill your mind and heart that you are unfit for the worship of God? You must shut the gates and you must guard them. It is a holy task. Do you notice how the Levites are consecrated? So must you. Consecrate yourself to this holy task. Won't be easy. The men of Tyre will complain. dare say that you will have some complaints from within the city too. But it must be done. Shut out the people of the world. The second effect is it will keep God's people in. You see, when the Sabbath market ceases, and when the noise of the workplace fades, the people will return their focus where it belongs, to the house of God and to the worship of their Lord and their Savior. See, my friends, God would have you part with the toils and the distractions of the common, the work of the week and all that it carries, all the burdens that it brings. And you must consecrate this day to the Lord as holy. J.I. Packer, in his commentary on this passage, remarks, "It is a day of spiritual opportunity because it is the day of united worship. It is in the worship together of his people that God specially makes himself known." My friends, here is the wonderful, liberating purpose of this day: to come to God's house and with the eyes of undistracted faith to fix your gaze on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. What would you give in exchange for such an opportunity? He invites you to come here, to gaze upon him, to set aside all the distractions of the week that is past. We have here a foretaste of heaven. We assemble with all God's people on this day in which all God's people throughout the world are gathering together, summoned before the great King to praise him. Richard Baxter says, "What fitter day to ascend to heaven than that on which he arose from earth and fully triumphed over death and hell? Use your Sabbaths as steps to glory till you have passed them all and are there arrived." The Sabbath day, a foretaste of heaven, a glimpse of heaven and glory, and yet we clutter it so often with the things of this life. Let me put it this way. Suppose my wife June were to say to me, "Come away. I want you to spend a day with me. We'll get a babysitter. I want you to leave your work behind. We'll get a hotel. We'll get a nice restaurant. We'll get time together, quality time, to spend together and reflect and talk." Do I make excuses? Do I say, "Well, I've got a better offer from the office"? Do I say, "Well, times are hard. You know, I've really got a lot of work building up. Yeah, I really have more pressing things to do"? Wouldn't June have right to believe that my heart was elsewhere? What a privilege. What a privilege to spend time undistracted with the one that I love. We have no more pressing things to do in this life than to give praise to our God and to our King. So does God have your heart? Does he have your heart on this day? This day particularly that he asks for it? Or is it stolen away by the commonness of the work and recreations of this fading world? Jesus says to you this evening, "Come away. Spend the day with me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." A day to remember. Nehemiah concludes with his prayer. "Remember me, O God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." To those who, like Nehemiah, remember the Sabbath day, they have your confidence that God will remember them, show the greatness of his mercy, and spare them at the last. So may God remember you concerning this also. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the gifts that you pour upon us. Oh Lord God, you have given us this wonderful gift, a gift indeed that gives us a glimpse of glory if we will but use it. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for the many times that we have spurned this precious gift. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, whenever we have allowed ourselves to be distracted with the common things of this life instead of focusing upon you. And indeed, being blessed by the privileges of worship with your people, the privileges of enjoying fellowship with your people. Oh God, we ask and pray that you would remember us in this also. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we would not be avenged, for how we have broken your Sabbath day. Oh God, if there be anyone here, O Lord, to whom you are particularly speaking on this matter, we ask, O God, that you would enable them to so covenant with you as your people did long ago. And Lord, that you would so enable each one of us to treasure the day, to call it a delight. And Lord God, that our hearts would be given to you. O Lord God, call us to come away. Call us to come and spend this day with you. And so we may sing praises to you without distraction. O God, may we go from this place with a song in our heart, knowing indeed that you have blessed us with a great gift. And Heavenly Father, may we, as it were, take it out of the box. And may we use it for our spiritual health. And may we so grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ that we shall, as it were, climb to heaven through the steps of the Sabbath days, every Sabbath that you will give to us for the rest of our lives until we do indeed find ourselves ushered into your presence in heaven. And so, Lord God, may we enter into our everlasting rest. And may we do so, O God, having had glimpses and foretastes of it. May heaven to us a familiar place because we had indeed experienced it in this life. So, Lord, may the Sabbath and may the Sabbath to come be to us the suburbs of heaven. And so bless us, O God, and remember us in this also. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.